It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular DaySpring attender or just visiting, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with DaySpring financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. You can check out the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life. Father, we thank you once again that we can gather together spiritually and emotionally, even if not physically, to be family together in your presence as we worship and learn from your word. And we pray, Father, that right now all of the distractions would fall by the wayside, that technology wouldn't keep us from hearing from your voice this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, finish this sentence with me. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. A few years back, it came time to take a big, beautiful tree out of our front yard. It provided great shade for the front of the house, as well as some privacy for the second floor, which is important in this day and age with small house lots. But it was leaning in a way that risked damage to the house if the right storm came along. Its roots were also surface roots that broke up the grass and made the front lawn kind of ugly, especially because those roots drank up all of the water and left the grass brown and dying of thirst. So it came down. We hired a professional tree service who promised to grind the stump as part of the job, which they did. They just did a poor job of it. I didn't know it then. I'd never had a stump ground, so I didn't really know what to expect. But they left a yard full of big honking roots. I figured I could just work the rest of the roots out myself. You know, sometimes I'm not very smart. And this was one of those times. Apparently, I couldn't work the roots out on my own. I struggled at it for a couple of weeks and made very little progress. It was hard work to accomplish nothing, really, other than looking stupid in front of my neighbors. Fortunately, there is no photographic evidence of my lunacy. Finally, my friend and yard guy, Brian, came by the house in one quick look, and he told me to call the tree company, have them come back and do the job right, which they did for free because I'd already paid them to do it. And then it wasn't long before all the evidence of the old tree was gone, the sprinkler system was installed, and brand spanking new sod was laid down. After years of driving by all of those perfectly manicured lawns that I wanted, I finally had the proverbial greener grass on my side of the fence. For a week. And then those dratted weeds started moving in one by one, which didn't make me very happy. My new lawn cost me way too much in blood, sweat, and tears to have a stupid dandelion take root. For a while, I was out there evicting weeds as fast as they came up. But that got old fast. So then I started pulling them up when they were a little bigger. There were just too many of those small baby weeds to worry about. But I don't really like working in the yard anyway, so now my friend Brian, the yard guy, is in charge of the weeds. If you look up close at my lawn now, you can see all of the imperfections that time and Mother Nature have added. Don't get me wrong, Brian does a great job with my lawn, but he has a different perspective and approach. And his saves me time and effort, so I've adopted it as my own. You know, from the right perspective, you can still look at my lawn and it looks as good as it did that first week. I'm pretty happy with it. I drive through my neighborhood and I see other yards that look fantastic like mine, and I see some yards that need a friend like Brian. But every yard looks good from afar. Some just farther than others. Some should only be looked at using Google Earth. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence because we're too far away to see the flaws. It's the same way with pictures. Everyone smiles in pictures, but by definition, they are a snapshot, not the movie of someone's life. We've all been part of the before and after of cheese to know that the perfect family or perfect job or perfect life other people mysteriously have, but we can't seem to find, really isn't all that perfect. Why can we know that is true and still be discontent with our own lives? Still long for that greener grass? It's all about perspective. Last week, we turned the corner from Paul's lengthy rebuke of the Corinthian church. He said his piece, and now he's moved on to answering their questions about Christian living. And having the right perspective is key to understanding the principles that he is outlining as he answers their questions. Let's take a moment to remind ourselves of that perspective. We'll get to these verses a little later on as well, but as we saw last week, they provided the framework that helped us understand sex, marriage, and divorce. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this week. Last week we covered the first 16 chapters, so we're going to officially start at verse 17 today. But before we do, let's drop down to verses 29 to 31. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. Now, I've underlined the two key sentences that give us Paul's perspective. This world is not our home. Jesus is coming back soon, and the earth as we know it will soon pass away. Which means that our sole focus should be on what will be in eternity, not distracted by what is on this side of eternity. Everything on this side of the line falls into the "this too shall pass" category. And the only non-things that will make it to the other side are love and the depth of our character. Paul's already established that we're going to need that depth of character in eternity as we help the righteous judge judge. And love helps us develop the depth. Sex will pass away, marriage and singleness will pass away, your job will pass away, your home will pass away, your car, your bank account, your sickness, your fear, it all goes. Therefore, let the right perspective guide everything you do. Now, to help us understand that a little more deeply, Paul is going to take a step back from the immediate issue of marriage and divorce for a moment and look at another motivational principle to keep us focused. Now, let's go back to verse 17. Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. Over the centuries, there have been sects of Christianity who have believed that the only way to really serve Jesus faithfully was to withdraw from the world and not be corrupted by its influence. I'd guess the Amish people began living that way in part, at least for those reasons. I'm sure that they started out with the right motives, wanting to live in a way that honors God. They aren't the only ones throughout history who have made that choice. However, it doesn't seem that withdrawal is the perspective Paul is talking about. Whatever your circumstance, when you decided to follow Christ, specifically, of course, whether you were married or single, just stay that way. That is the overall context of the passage. But in these next verses, we're going to begin to see the bigger picture that makes this principle apply to more than just our marital status. Verse 18. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. Some of you are newer to your faith and are probably wondering how circumcision or getting uncircumcised fits here. And even, that's even possible. Circumcision was the visible, if you looked under the hood, the visible evidence that you were Jewish. Jews were circumcised. Gentiles were not. You might remember that there were lots of arguments throughout the entire church world at that time as to whether a Gentile needed to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus. Most of us know already from other places in Scripture that the answer to that is a big fat no. If you were a Jew before you became a Christ follower, you don't need to live like a Gentile. If you were a Gentile, you don't need to worry about trying to be Jewish. Those things don't matter any longer. What is important is how you live now. However, Paul isn't done there either. Verse 20. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you, but if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. Jewish people shouldn't try to shed their Jewishness. Gentiles shouldn't try to shed their culture and act like Jews. Many slaves, many of whom were indentured because of financial circumstances, shouldn't try to wiggle out of their obligation to their masters, though if their freedom was offered, they of course could take it. And those who were free shouldn't seek to indenture themselves to any earthly master because they already had a spiritual master. And we'll see in a few minutes that the engaged shouldn't worry about breaking off their engagements and singles shouldn't rush into marriage. Instead, and here's the overarching principle, no matter who you are or what your background, be content. Be content. Enjoy the grass on your side of the fence. Think about it this way, from a theological standpoint. The ground is equal at the foot of the cross. With salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, red, yellow, black, or white. This echoes what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There he writes, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Warren Wiersbe adds this thought. The church was perhaps the only assembly in the Roman Empire where slaves and free men, men and women, rich and poor, could fellowship on an equal basis. This equality certainly brought challenges along with it, and it took time to iron out the kinks, as we saw in the first six chapters of his letter and read in every other letter that he has written and still experience today in the modern church. But it also paints a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Savior of all. If we were all the same, then the outside world would have a harder time understanding the truth of grace. If the only picture we had of grace was the Amish, and I'm not singling them out because I think they're wrong or misguided, that's between them and Jesus. They're just the best tangible expression in our culture today that illustrates this point. If they were the only picture of grace we had, then we'd see grace as available only to white bearded men and head-covered women who don't use electricity or cars, and also haven't seemed to experience as much brokenness as we have in our lives. I wouldn't fit in if that were the only Jesus available. I like electricity. I like my car. I don't really want a long, scraggly beard. And I'm in the process of God mending my brokenness. Theologically, contentment demonstrates that Jesus is Jesus for all people, which is an incredibly important truth. You can also think of this contentment from a practical standpoint. What if we all took vows of celibacy, poverty, silence, and solitude when we came to Christ? What if we walked out on our careers, our families, our neighborhoods, hobbies, little leagues, schools, government, whatever? God has strategically positioned us to be light in the world wherever He's planted us. You are a picture of grace wherever you go. I am a picture of grace wherever I go. Some people will connect with your grace, and some people will connect with my grace. In this series, we've already talked about the truth that all of us are called to be pastors right where we are, in position, even if it's never in title. That means that Craig, who works in government at the Department of Transportation, is Pastor Craig at the Department of Transportation. School teacher Scott is Pastor Scott at school. IT project manager Beth is Pastor Beth in her IT department. Paint manufacturer Brad is Pastor Brad at the paint factory. A stay-at-home mom Tammy is Pastor Tammy to her family. Policeman Michael is Pastor Policeman Michael when he pulls you over. You get it. In the Great Commission, Jesus sent us out into the world to make disciples. He didn't tell us to close ranks and become irrelevant to the world by becoming all the same. Contentment helps us find purpose in our circumstances. Your circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent, are tools that God has given you to grow you and to reach others. You do or don't have money in the bank so that you will grow and reach. You have your job so that you will grow and reach. You have cancer so that you will grow and reach. You're stuck at home in a quarantine so that you will grow and reach. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Paul's mindset is always eternal, which means that our lives are focused on growing to be like Jesus and reaching the world. Our sovereign God has designed the best way for that to happen in your life. Contentment unleashes His purposes in you and through you. In no way does that mean you shouldn't take that promotion when it's offered, nor should you worry about God's displeasure if you make more money and buy a bigger house. It's also okay to be called out of the workplace into church ministry or missions, or out of church ministry to business or whatever. The principle behind contentment isn't the what, it's the why. Our why should be living for and working for His kingdom purposes in every circumstance at all times. In these last verses, Paul reiterates the principle of contentment as he returns to the subject of marriage as the primary example. Verse 25. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in His mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Remember last week we learned that what Paul means here is that this is new revelation for us, not him presenting principles that were taught by Jesus when he was alive on the earth. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. We don't really know what the present crisis Paul is referring to in this verse is. Clearly, they knew what crisis he was talking about. Most likely, it was the famine we read about in Acts chapter 11, or even the beginning of persecution of the church. Whatever it was, verse 27, if you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you those problems. Whether it was famine or persecution or both or neither, something else, Paul knew that people with spouses and children would be tempted to deny their faith or compromise their testimonies in order to protect their families. Instinctively, we know this is true. In all of those very realistic action movies that we watch, the big strong hero can withstand any torture alone, and usually with a smart mouth. But you start in on their kid or wife, and they melt like butter. Here in our country, both famine and persecution are pretty far removed from our daily living. But we do experience hardships that are harder because we are married. The loss of a job, financial stress, teenage rebellion, you name it, anytime you have to worry about being faithful to your calling and someone else, the pressure is different than when it's just you. If I was single and lost my house, I could couch surf with friends much easier than I could with my family. It's a bigger problem to solve with different pressure, which helps us understand Paul's preference for singleness. Which brings us back to the now familiar verse 29. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Remember, the goal is to live life singularly focused on the plans and purposes of God's kingdom. So seek whatever circumstances will help you do that best. Some people can do that alone. Most people do it with a life partner. Although, to be honest, I think most of us get married before we critically think through these kinds of things. We are products of our culture, after all, and our culture elevates marriage over singleness. Paul wants us to live our lives as distraction-free as possible so we can serve God's kingdom purposes more fully. In these next three verses, we have a translation challenge. Let's look at it first in the New Living Translation, verse 36. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. I know you are at home watching, and I can't hear you. But for a moment, pretend that we are in the same room. You are with me, and I'm asking you a question and waiting for the answer. Who is the man Paul is writing about in these verses. Who is the man in these verses? I can't hear you. Hopefully you answered the groom-to-be or the boyfriend or something like that. The New American Standard Bible interprets these verses a little differently. I'm going to put them side by side and read them slowly so you can catch the difference. The left side of your screen is the New Living Translation that I just read. The right side in yellow is the New American Standard Bible. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, we will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Now, looking at the New American Standard, who is the man Paul is writing about? The girl's father. That two respected translations have interpreted these three verses differently tells us that in the original language, the man Paul is writing about is unclear. I lean toward the father. If it were the boyfriend, these verses would be redundant with what he's already covered in this chapter. And in the first century culture, men and women didn't date or court or woo each other. Marriages were arranged by the father of the bride. I know that's foreign to us, but it's still the case in many countries around the world. It's likely Paul anticipated that as his perspective on marriage was internalized, dads who had arranged marriages for their daughters would be tempted to call them off, choosing to opt for Paul's preference for singleness on behalf of their daughters, even if their daughter wasn't suited for singleness. So Paul was encouraging them to think through that decision carefully with their daughter's best in mind. Either way, the meaning is essentially the same. The decision to stay single or get married is one that should never be taken lightly or made for the wrong reasons. And either way, verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single. And I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Either way, marriage is meant to be for life. But for every circumstance, the overarching principle is contentment. Contentment allows us to focus on what is important, building the kingdom of God without distraction, right where we are. We are in a season with a lot of distraction right now. Paul could have written about the present crisis and been talking to us. We are in a season that is crazy. As the coronavirus pandemic stretches on and we begin to see more negative outcomes, contentment is a lot harder to find. Your neighbors might not be knocking on your door right now, but fear is right there, ready to extinguish your hope, steal your faith, and strip you of your love. The unknown is scary, and we have a lot of unknown right now. How long will this last? Will my family get sick? Will my company close or reopen? Will I be able to find another job? Will I be able to pay my bills? How long will I be able to be with my children and spouse 24 hours a day before I lose my mind? And we're definitely hearing that from more and more people right now. Will I ever find toilet paper at the grocery store again? How long will it take to recover economically? The list goes on and on and on. All of those are valid questions. They're real fears. It can be overwhelming when you think about it. And How can you not think about it? It's on TV every time you turn it on. It comes across your Facebook or other social media screens all the time. Your phone notifies you every time there is an update, even if there's not really an update. You're reminded every time you see someone wearing a mask or you see an empty grocery aisle. How does one live out Paul's cry for contentment in a sea of fear? David probably gives us the best picture of how to do just that. In psalm after psalm, David pours out his heart to the Lord. And by the way, if this is speaking to you right now, write down these psalms. Psalm 46, God is a safe and powerful place to find refuge. Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord will never neglect those who come to him. Psalm 69, because of your faithful love for me, your answer to my prayer will be my sure salvation. And though it wasn't written by David, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1-4 is one of my personal favorites because God is speaking these words directly to us through the prophet. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. David had this way of laying his worries down at the throne and leaving with worship. The battle of fear, the battle for contentment, they're spiritual battles, first and foremost. Spiritual battles can only be fought through prayer and worship. So here's how you reach for contentment. Paul, the contentment that Paul talks about, breathe in his promises, breathe out his praise. Breathe in his promises, breathe out his praise. Over and over and over and over. And when it all hits you once again, breathe in his promises and breathe out his praise. Whatever you focus on gets bigger and takes over your body, mind, and spirit. You can focus on the fear, or you can focus on Jesus. We serve a big God, a God who is bigger than the coronavirus, a God who is bigger than your mortgage payment, a God who is bigger than the economy. He's a God who is still in sovereign control, and his plans and purposes will prevail. And his promises, which are all a yes for us through Christ Jesus, means that he will never leave us or forsake us. That he is always good, always fighting on our behalf, always working all things together for our good. We can trust him. Focus on Jesus and allow contentment to wash over you. When you are full of Jesus, there's no room for anything else. But it's your choice. Let's pray. Father, right now, though it might seem crazy from the world's perspective, we just want to thank you for the mess our world is in. We want to thank you for that because it reminds us that we get to choose faith. We get to choose contentment. We don't have to be living in fear. It reminds people who are far from God that there might be something worth reaching for in Jesus. And ultimately, if we live for the kingdom of God in every aspect of our lives, that's what we want for people. We want them to be shaken up and looking for a new, firm foundation that never changes. We know that all of that is true, and yet at the same time, we're human. And we can't help but be worried or concerned about what the days will bring. Some of us are underemployed right now, and we're stuck at home. And the worry about a mortgage payment or rent or food is very real. Some of us are overworked right now and wanting this thing to be done so that we can just rest a little bit. wherever we are in that spectrum, Father, may we choose contentment. May we choose to worship. May we choose to cling to your promises. May we choose Jesus over and over and over again, that our light will shine before men and women of every age, every background, every ethnicity. Because the ground is equal at the foot of the cross, may all people see Jesus because of the way we live. We invite you to do your perfect work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week, we take a break from 1 Corinthians as we focus on the resurrection, obviously. But then we'll hit chapter 8 the week after that. Until then, may God bless every moment of every day, whether you're stuck at home or work. Have a good one. It's been our honor to have you join us in worship today. Whether you are a regular DaySpring attender or just visiting, we'd love to walk with you on your spiritual journey. Feel free to drop us an email if you have questions or want more information. If you'd like to partner with DaySpring financially, we have three easy ways for you to give. You can check out the online giving section of our website, text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail one of those old-fashioned checks to us. Make sure to subscribe, share, and like our live stream wherever you watch it. Until next week, may the grace of God bless every aspect of your life.